Let us then turn in God's Word to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. As we continue looking at Elijah, we read and looked at last Lord's Day the best known passage of Elijah. And this one hides behind it, I think. And it is just a stark reminder to me as I studied this in preparation to preach it of how much we determine our own pathways instead of listening to God. So let us read together God's Word as we continue looking at Elijah from 1 Kings chapter 19. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life, and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die, and said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." Then, as he lay under the broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" So he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Then he said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Then the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. And also, also you shall anoint Jehu the son of Nimshi as king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel Meholah you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12. Then Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Please let me kiss my father and mother, and then I will follow you." And he said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" So Elisha turned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slaughtered them and boiled their flesh using the oxen's equipment and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah and became his servant. thus far the reading of God's Word. May He add His blessing to our consideration of it this morning. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we look at Elijah after this Mount Carmel victory, is told that Jezebel is going to kill him. And Elijah runs in fear. Elijah, who had stood up to the 400 prophets of Baal, is running from Jezebel in fear, as we read again and again in this chapter, of his own life. And the question for us is the same question that was for Elijah. How do we live in this world? We live in a world that really hates Christianity, and it's showing always more and more in our culture. Are we afraid of man? Are we afraid of God, serving and glorifying God? It's very interesting, the history that Elijah has at this point. Elijah has been protected by God in the midst of this drought for 3 years, in a manner that Elijah, as we've said, couldn't see himself. So much so that Obadiah was like, "You're going to disappear on me. I'm going to end up being the dead guy here." We have that witness in Scripture. So as Elijah, in the power and in the strength of the food that God gives him, think about this and think about our own lives. Where does our food come from? God. We always think, well, I buy it at the grocery store. I do all the work to make it. But who finally gives it to us? God does. And so we go in the strength that God gives to each one of us. We say, "God, I can't do what you want me to here. I'm not good enough for it. I'm not able." And as we look at Elijah, I think he represents very well what we are as human beings. We are driven by our own ideas, our own abilities, our own inabilities, instead of by what God has done for us. And so as we look at this passage, the theme that we want to see is, despite the great Mount Carmel victory, despite God promising and demonstrating His assistance, Elijah loses heart and seeks to end his ministry. Despite the great Mount Carmel victory, despite God promising and demonstrating His assistance, Elijah loses heart and seeks to the end of his ministry. And as we look at this passage in the first four verses, we see that Elijah, after the great victory at Mount Carmel, despairs at the threats of Jezebel. In verses 5 through 14, we see that despite Elijah's stubborn fear of Jezebel, God provides strength for Elijah's next journey. And in verses 15 through 21, we see that God promises judgment on Elijah's enemies. But Elijah continues to seek a way out. Elijah's a kind of a stubborn guy. Guess what? We're pretty stubborn too, aren't we? That's not just because we're Germans. We got to put that stubborn on the right thing, to the service of God, not on our own ideas and our own fears. So Elijah, after the great victory at Mount Carmel, despairs at the threats of Jezebel. Ahab goes back home and tells Jezebel, "By the way, all your prophets are dead. Elijah killed them." Ahab had been given numerous opportunities to change. God had sent the needed rain, and he runs back to his wife to tattle on Elijah. Now, it's an interesting situation there between husband and wife. We don't need to get too deeply into that. But we have to realize Jezebel ran that house. So what does Jezebel do? We're going to see that, by the way, with Nabal as we keep going, the Lord willing. Jezebel sends a messenger to Elijah. And she vows, "Let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." Who showed the victory? Who won the victory on Mount Carmel? God did. And yet, where is Elijah going? In fear, running, hiding. And that's what we see. Elijah runs for his life, and at the same time he tells us that he despairs of his life. Now these actions are somewhat contradictory. But we do these sorts of things, don't we? To run for your life indicates that you have some level of hope for your life, right? Otherwise, why run? But we do that as human beings. And yet, what does he say? He despairs of life. And despairing of life means we don't have hope. He ran to Beersheba of Judah. He gets out of Israel. At least, hopefully, Ahab won't kill him there. But where had Ahab gone after him when there hadn't been rain? We're told by Obadiah, everywhere he could get his hands on, right? So Elijah has a very real fear. But at that same time, had God protected him before? Very much so. He goes to where God is somewhat still feared. He goes to Judah. But notice he leaves his servant there in Judah. Perhaps he's weighing him down. I can't imagine that. But perhaps he's also working to protect his servant so that his servant isn't with him as Elijah. Just a second. And so Elijah goes a day's journey into the wilderness and he sits down under a broom tree for a little shade. And what does he do? Verse 4. He prays that he would die. "It's enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." Elijah says, "I want to die." Ever been there? I have. Get there as Christians, as human beings. Where's our strength? It's in Christ. It's in God and His love for us. And Elijah sits under that broom tree and he's given up. Now think about that for a second. God had protected Elijah again and again and again. And yet, here he says, "God, I'm no better than my father's. Take me." Now, interestingly enough, Elijah identifies with his ancestors of Israel, with their wickedness. "I'm no better." And certainly, we're not better as human beings. We're all sinners. But yes, God was using Elijah. God had brought His word to Israel despite their rejection of Him. Elijah wasn't perfect. God was using him. And we have to realize that. And so in the midst of these times in which we despair and we look at humans and say, "They're going to run over us," we can look to God first of all. God cares for us through the midst of those times when we say, "I can't do it." But Elijah is pretty stubborn in his fear of Jezebel. And yet at that same time, God provides the strength for Elijah's next journey. So he lay down under that broom tree. He slept in the middle of the wilderness, probably expecting to die, because the middle of the wilderness is not a place you get food and water. And suddenly an angel touches him, verse 5. And said, "Arise and eat." Again, remember, this should bring back to our minds Elijah sitting by the little creek that fed the Jordan being fed by ravens. God had provided for him, hadn't he? Does he always provide as much in the things we think we want? But does God provide? Of course, yes, he does. So God provided not just a little meat, but God provided cakes baked on the coals, good food. And Elijah takes and eats. And the angel of the Lord came to him a second time, touched him, and said, "Arise and eat. The journey is too great for you." There's more there. Whether it's a second provision or whether Elijah had just kind of nibbled, not certain. But God prods him, "You need more." God knows how much we need. "And arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you." This journey that God is going to give him is too great for Elijah to do on his own. This is acknowledged by Elijah's despair. But we need to realize it too. The journey is too great for us. We can't do this on our own. We're never going to get there. But as Christians, we don't make this journey on our own. As I was studying this, something came to mind. How many times does God say, "I've got this many people who haven't bowed the knee to Baal. I've got this many prophets hidden in caves." Does Elijah reach out to any of them? He even gets rid of his servant on this trip, doesn't he? Elijah is almost the epitome of the loner. And you see that in the Bible. Guess what? As Christians, we're not loners. It's not just me and Jesus. It's me and God's church following Jesus. You've heard me talk about discipleship, and that ought to be the center of what we are as Christians. Working together, growing together. Sometimes I need to be taught. Sometimes others need to be taught. We all need to work together. We are not loners. The journey is too great for us on our own. We need one another. And so at God's prodding, Elijah arises and eats some more. And we're told he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights. As we said, God's provision is not what we want or expect, it's what we need. It was pretty good food and drink, though, wasn't it? 40 days. And notice where he goes. As far as Horeb, otherwise known as Mount Sinai. I'm not sure what exactly brings Elijah to Horeb or Mount Sinai, to Horeb. Perhaps it's a desire to go there and think about what God had done through Moses. Don't know. But as we think about that, what does God do there? God comes to Elijah and he says, "What? What are you doing here?" This was not where God was sending Elijah. Elijah had work to do. We've all been in that place, haven't we? Whether it be work for our jobs or whether it be other situations, I don't want to. Now, interestingly enough, we've had this kind of Elijah knows what he's supposed to do we don't get that revealed to us going back to the bringing of the drought, don't we? Elijah knew he was to, by the power of God, stop the rain, and God used his prayer to that end, right? Well, here, Elijah has a job to do, and we're told about it. It's brought into the story a little bit later. And so Elijah has this job to do, to go anoint these people, and Elijah's gone the other direction. This is not where God had intended Elijah to go in the strength of that food. What is Elijah's answer? There in verse 10. So he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Excuse me a second. Elijah responds with his fear, not with trust in the God of the universe. I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. And he had been. At the same time, if you make waves, don't be surprised if the boat rocks. That's a good thing, by the way. It's not a bad thing when we run into trouble because we're trying to stand for the Lord God of hosts. But he needs to stand in God's strength, not his own. And there's a great difference between Christ and Elijah. Christ stood through the storms, the highs, the lows, based on the power of the Holy Spirit. We often attribute Jesus' strength to the fact that he's God. He could do that, those sorts of things. But Scripture tells us that he was able to do these things by the power of the Holy Spirit in him. That same Holy Spirit dwells in every Christian. That same Holy Spirit, as we're coming to the end of this month and we celebrate Reformation or Halloween, whatever, no, Reformation Day tomorrow. Men stood in the face of nations, of men with all the weapons, and God used them to change the world. Was their spirit, was their tenacity different than yours and mine? Not in essence. But God used them to bring his gospel that had been lost to the world. And Jesus stood by the strength of the Holy Spirit that dwells in you and I as well. But he continues, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. They've forsaken God's covenant, God's word, God's promises of blessing and judgment, God's law. They have torn down God's altars. Not only have they quit worshiping at them, but they have torn them down. They have been active against it, against the worship of God. Look at our own culture. And they have killed God's prophets with the sword. We haven't gotten quite that far in the United States, but in Canada, they've put a lot of pastors in jail. That's not far away for standing up. We got to worship during COVID and stuff like that. Whether or not you agree with that, it needs to be a question of whether or not the state should be throwing pastors in jail for standing up to it. And so Elijah concludes, I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Now Elijah was certainly alone in standing on Mount Carmel. But the truth was that God had brought word to him that there were numerous others who had not bowed the knee to Baal. We need to look for strength in our fellow Christians instead of going it alone. As I've said, we need to work together to disciple one another as Christians. The Christian walk is not the Lone Ranger. And even the Lone Ranger had Tonto, right? We're not to go it alone. We're called to bear one another's burdens, to go to one another when it gets hard, to love one another. And God demonstrates his power is greater than the storms of this world, but Elijah's answer doesn't change. So God says, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. An amazing demonstration of who God is. But notice, we're not told that Elijah moves until when? still small voice. Now there's perhaps an aspect of that by which Elijah knew that these great events weren't God. I don't think that's honestly what's going on here. Elijah wasn't going to get up and do anything. He was in total despair. And God demonstrates the power of the natural elements in front of Elijah. The wind that broke rocks. You ever seen wind break rocks? That's a wind. We think we got wind up here in northern South Dakota. That ain't nothing. The wind is breaking the rocks, and then on top of that we have an earthquake, and then on top of that we have a fire. But what does it say? God was not in these. It doesn't mean that God wasn't in control of them. It means this wasn't God. But after these, where is God? In the still small voice. The Word of God. The Word of God is powerful. More powerful than the wind, than the elements of this world, than the abilities of fire and earthquake. The Word of God changes hearts. And that still small voice is often identified with the Holy Spirit. And God's Spirit can change the hardest of hearts. And so it was, we read verse 13, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Okay, God's Word. Well, I better get up. And what does the Word say to him? Why are you here, Elijah? What you doing? And what does Elijah's answer? Exact verbatim what he said before. I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Elijah's understandings of the events in the world has not changed despite God's demonstration to him. Are our lives changed by God's Word? By that still small voice? How do we live here? God has demonstrated His power to Elijah, shown that God's Word is far more important. Now Elijah's still hiding in the cave. Are we hiding in the cave? There's protection here, right? Except the wind can split the rocks around you. There's not protection in the cave. There's protection in Christ. In being a Christian, in living for Christ. There's more protection from God in the midst of anything we're doing in His service than there is hiding in fear. No matter where that is. So standing out, getting that boat rocked because Elijah had killed the prophets of Baal, which was right for him to do. Being there, killing those prophets, was more safe for Elijah than sitting in that cave. And God continues His promises to Elijah. God promises judgment on Elijah's enemies. But Elijah continues to seek a way out. God sends His word and destruction into Israel. Go your way. Return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael king over Syria. Thing for Elijah to do one, right? It was Hazael. Hazael was horrific. And he brought horrific judgment on Israel because of their wickedness. He was horrific. He was king of Syria. And also you shall anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. Jehu would bring judgment on the house of Ahab. So these problems that Elijah is concerned about, God says, I'm going to take care of them for you. and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be, verse 17, that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Well, Hazael killed an awful lot of Israelites, and Jehu killed an awful lot of Ahab's people. And Elisha, I'm not sure how that gets involved, but we got to trust God to understand what that means, that Jehu's killing, or Elisha is killing. But what does God continue to bolster Elijah? I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. God's going to bring judgment on these enemies of Elijah that promised to kill him. God has reserved for himself a great church. Yeah, it's not all of Israel. It's not millions. Do we have churches that are millions? No. But God reserves for himself his church. Israel has not gone entirely over to idol worship. We're not alone. We're not alone as a church. We have a denomination. We have other denominations of like precious faith. One of the reasons we need to be involved at the classes and at the synod level is so that we can get that those connections going and build that. Too often we think we're on our own because we isolate ourselves. And we as Christians isolate ourselves. And besides human beings, we have God, no matter what. Whom are we overlooking when we think that we're all alone? We need one another. But what does Elijah do? Where had God sent Elijah, first of all? To anoint Hazael, right? Where does Elijah go? To Elisha. Elisha looks at his situation. He says, I'm getting out of here. There's another new prophet coming in town. New sheriff, right? How does Elisha work as a prophet? Is he a loner? He lives with the prophets. He works with others. We need other Christians. And so Elijah goes directly and he casts his mantle on Elisha. Verse 19. As he passed by, he threw his mantle on him. And Elisha turns around and leaves the ox and runs after Elijah. He says, I'm going to say bye to mom and dad. I'm going to kiss them and come. He's ready to go. And Elisha says, I don't even want you with me. And we see that as Elisha deals with Elijah. Elijah denies that he had done anything. Elisha turns back from him, took a yoke of oxen, slaughtered them, ate and boiled their flesh using the oxen's equipment. That's an expensive bunch of stuff. Think about that. Gave it to the people, offers it as a meal for God's people. They ate, and then he arose and he followed Elijah and he became a servant. Despite Elijah saying, I want to be alone, Elisha came with him, helped him out. He became a servant. Elijah had lost, had gotten rid of his servant, had gone further on his own. And Elisha says, no, I need to serve you. I need to follow you. Sometimes people don't want to disciple. But that doesn't mean that they shouldn't. And so as we look at Elijah and we see his faults, we also need to realize that Elijah was used greatly by the Lord. God was protected Elijah. Think about this. Elijah went bodily into heaven. So yes, he had his faults. his failures, but he was used mightily by God. He was honored in that way. And we think about that as well. Elijah got to be one of the two people who were brought to see Jesus on the mountain, on the mountain of transfiguration. So there's great honor there. So in the midst, as we look at Elijah and we see his tendencies to be on his own, and we see the power of God that he works through him, and we do see his failures, we also need to be reminded of what God did through him. And so, brothers and sisters, as we look at Elijah, I don't want to put anything negative on that. But we do need to learn. We as Christians need one another. We ought not spend our time running off, trying to say, I can do it myself. Because we can't. Even Elijah couldn't. He needed Elisha. We need one another as Christians. We need to care for one another. We should be closer as Christians to one another than earthly families are. And as we look at this, we need to be reminded that God does take care of us. Whether or not we have earthly people who can help us, God cares for us and takes care of us through no matter what he brings. Amen. Let us then bow our heads and our hearts before God's throne of grace in prayer. And we'll close this prayer together with the Lord's Prayer. Almighty, gracious Heavenly Father, we stand in awe that you care for us, that you cared for Elijah, that you brought him through all of these hardships in the midst of the end of what Israel was, and that you used him to bring the message of judgment on Israel, which is a very hard message. And yet, Lord, at that same time, you worked to bring about those who didn't bow the knee to Baal. And that you brought that message as well to Elijah. We pray, Lord, that we would not seek to live on our own, but that we would seek to live as a community of God's people, building one another up, caring for one another. And that in our hardships, we can go to one another. Even when, with Elijah, we may say, Lord, take me. I'm done. I'm no good. Because you care for us. And your people care for us. And we pray, Lord, for your grace to live as Christians in a world that's broken. And that we would make waves with your gospel, calling many thousands and millions of people to Jesus Christ. For we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, praying as he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.